I'd like to welcome all of you this morning. It's nice to see each and every one of you. And it's nice to see Jean back from your trip down to Georgia. And we also are nice to have Barbara with us back from Arizona, but only for a short time. She's headed back, I think, this afternoon. And she'll be down there for a while longer. It's great to see you, Barbara. And so we do welcome everyone. We appreciate you being here with us as we gather together to worship our Lord here this morning. And I'd like to invite you to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, as we begin reading there. And then we're going to also discuss several passages in between there and down through chapter 2, verse 7 this morning. But we'll talk about how when we receive Jesus into our lives through our faith, that our lives change dramatically, wonderfully, for the better. Jesus brings in so many blessings and joys and new life for us that our lives literally become so much a transformation from whatever it has been in the past. And then as we continue to walk with Him in our lives, we begin to become rooted and grounded in love, and we continue to grow to the point that Jesus becomes the guiding light and principle power in our life, so that we are just no longer that person that we have been. We are the new man in Christ Jesus. And it is a beautiful, beautiful process and a beautiful transformation that He is able to make possible and make a reality in our lives. So I invite you to read in Colossians chapter 1. Read along as I read from these verses here, beginning with Colossians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Well, we see here that in the first place, we see the Apostle Paul is writing a letter here to the Christians in the city of Colossae. And this was a city, a large Roman city that was in the city in the area of Asia Minor, not too far from the city of Ephesus, which Paul also spent a lot of time in. And the gospel had come to these people here in Colossae. So he was writing a letter to them to encourage them, to help them to grow in their faith. And he is sharing a lot of things here that can be very encouraging to us. As we think about these Christians, I want us to first of all notice that what he says about them here in the opening two verses, when he says that he is writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And I wonder if any of us feel any connection with these Christians as we read these verses, because in a very real way we should. Because the original recipients here, the people that he was writing to in the city of Colossae, they share something with us. That is that we are Christians, and so were they. And we share in the same experiences, the same blessings that they had there in our lives. But as we think about that, he first of all identifies them as the saints. And this word is an important one when we look into the New Testament, because it doesn't mean what sometimes it's taken to mean today, but it refers to one who is sanctified or separated. And that is that once we enter into Christ and become a Christian, we become separated from the way of life that we have been living up to that time. We become separated from those around us in that way of life and that new relationship that we have with Jesus. He also identifies them here as brethren, and they are brethren now because in Christ we are brothers and sisters. We become part of the family of God. Now we have our own families that we have grown up with, and we love and care for them very much. Our fathers and mothers and our brothers and sisters. And we do not have to abandon that in order to become a Christian. But God makes possible a new family that we now experience and share in. And fellow Christians, we become brethren with one another because we have the same Father. And we have the same Lord. So now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So that is why he identifies them in these two ways, that they are saints and that they are brethren. And therefore we have a closeness with one another. But then he just goes on to say that we are in Christ Jesus. So to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So he extends these blessings of grace and peace to them. But as they are in Christ, it identifies that they are in a spiritual position now that they have never been able to experience before. They still live in this world, but spiritually now they are in Christ. So three things here separate and identify Christians, and we have this in common, is what I'm suggesting, with those who he was writing to, and that has been now almost 2,000 years ago, but we still have that same identity as God's people today. Now, the saints, that identifies us in relationship to the world. And the brethren is in relationship to each other. And when we say in Christ, that identifies us in our relationship with God. So the three different ways that we can look at what it means to be a Christian here, and it helps us to appreciate the blessing that we enjoy, where we really are in Christ, that we are in this position of being in Christ. The book of Ephesians describes this as being in the heavenly places, even as a matter of fact, that we are in a spiritual realm of blessings, of salvation, forgiveness of sins that Christ has made possible. So your life changes. Your life is made to experience so many new things in Christ, and your life begins to undergo changes in the way you conduct yourself, the way we live our lives. Now, when it comes down to a few verses here later in the first chapter of Colossians, we see him begin to talk about that they have received Christ through the gospel. They have come into knowing him in Jesus Christ. And now, though, he says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, as if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Now, as they have come into Christ, now how are they to live? What types of changes are going to happen in their life? Now, it points out the fact that they had been alienated in their past life. They haven't always been this way of how he's describing them. They're saints, and they are brethren, and they are in Christ. They haven't always had that in their life. Before they knew Christ, he said they were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works. But now God has reconciled them in the body of his flesh through death to present them holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If, he said, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Now let's go to chapter 2, and I'm going to try to draw these verses together. But as we look in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 5 through 7, he said that as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Some translation it says, overflowing with thanksgiving. When you look back at your life then, in other words, after you have become a Christian and it has begun to sink in, how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ, then you are just abounding in thanksgiving. You just cannot get over how good and how wonderful God has been in your life. And what it is to know Jesus Christ, that just has made your life everything so wonderful. So you're overflowing with thanksgiving at that point. What Paul is really bringing to our attention here is that once we have become able to receive Christ and enter into him and experience this change in our life, now we need to live according to this spiritual position where God has placed us as saints and as brethren. We have received Christ, now we need to walk in him, rooted and established and built up in him. So there is now a way of life for us to live. And it's a joyful, it's abundant life. As Jesus said, he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So walk in him. Walk in Jesus Christ. Live your life in him, because God has placed us in this spiritual place of being in Christ, what that really means. So walk in him as they have received Christ. This raises an important question, and that is, how did they receive Christ? How did this happen in the lives of these Thessalonians, or these Colossian saints and brethren that he's writing to? Well, the letter provides a lot of the information. Now, we do not have an actual description, I would say. There's not an actual description of the circumstances of how they became converted to Christ. The Bible just simply doesn't provide that for us. We don't have any record of Paul going into the city of Colossae and preaching the gospel to these brethren. So it's a little bit of a mystery then, how did they become Christians? Well, it's possible that Paul was preaching in the city of Ephesus, And the word was spreading abroad through the preaching and the teaching that he was successfully having there in Ephesus. And that Epaphras, one of the individuals, the one he mentions here as the minister to them, had learned and heard the gospel through Paul. And then he returned to his home in Colossae and he began preaching and being this minister of Christ Jesus to share the gospel with them. So that is a possibility. But we're going to look into the letter of Colossae and see that, first of all, what we do know is that they heard the message, the gospel. And the way that we know that is that in the first chapter here, in verses 6 and 7, he states that. He said, that because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, you remember that in verse 5, he began talking this way, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras. So here he mentions this Epaphras again, and it's possible that he is the one who first learned the gospel, and then he came and began sharing the gospel with them. But we see here that, how did they receive Christ? Well, they heard the message of Christ as it was proclaimed to them. And once they had begun to hear the gospel, that is how their lives began to change. And it began to change because of their reception of this message, that it struck a chord within their heart, and they began to be receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ that had been brought to them. We think back to the time that Jesus was, after he had been raised from the dead, toward the end of the four Gospels, we see that one of the last things that he is recorded is that he gave the message to his 12 apostles to go out into the world and preach this gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28, for example, verses 18 through 20. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 through 16. There are several different accounts of this where Jesus was instructing them that they should go out and proclaim this good news to the world. So here were the Colossians, and he said, the hope that was laid up for them in heaven, which they heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and that it has begun bearing fruit in your lives since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. They learned it, most likely, he indicates here, from Epaphras, the minister of the gospel that came and talked with them. And he said that they learned, they heard and knew, and they learned from this in their lives, as you learned from Epaphras. Well, that word learned, it has several meanings. When we look at the definition of that word, it means to learn, to increase one's knowledge, to hear, to be informed, and to learn, and also to become practice it in your life. So the Colossians, when they heard this message, it resonated with them. They really paid attention. They saw the value and the beauty of this message of truth, and it began to sink into their hearts. And that is what the scripture tells us is how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, in order to become a Christian, you first need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, the good news. And what is in that good news of Jesus Christ? What they heard, he said it was the word of truth. And it was the good news about Jesus. Well, how he was born, had to be a part of that. The miraculous way that Jesus was born, his mother was a virgin, and he was born in Bethlehem, as the scriptures reveal to us, is how he was born. He grew up and he began performing miracles among the people, many powerful miracles. But eventually, he came to Jerusalem and he was arrested, and he gave his life for us, a sacrificial death. But on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. These knowing his life, how he came to this world, and how he lived, and the impact that he had, and the death that he died on our behalf, followed by the powerful resurrection that he had of God raising him from the dead on the first day of the week. So he called upon them to believe in Jesus, that Jesus had thereby, he had dealt with sin, he had solved the problem that we all have with sin in our lives. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and that is good news for us. When we understand that we are lost in sin, and that Jesus gave his own precious blood on our behalf, and God raised him from the dead, we see that this is powerful good news for us. That he then was ascended up into heaven, and that he is interceding for us. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and he is making intercession for us there in heaven at this time. This was all part of the good news that they heard. But he said, you heard the word of truth. It is not a false message that was being proclaimed to them. It was part of the original message of the apostles of Jesus. The apostles who had received the Holy Spirit. It was the truth of God. And it could be trusted. And only through this teaching would they be able to become the true disciples of Jesus Christ and receive the blessings that he had provided for us through his death and his resurrection. So any other message other than this message of this good news would not have that effect in their lives. They were teaching the words of Jesus himself. And we remember that Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32 that if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth of Jesus will make us free from our sins. That's the message that the Colossians heard through Epaphras. And he had heard it through the Apostle Paul, apparently. But Jesus also, when he was praying to his Father in John chapter 17, he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word, he said, is truth. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Colossians, in becoming, receiving Christ, that's how they began to receive Christ. They heard the gospel, and it began to sink into their minds and sink into their heart. They learned from this. It became part of their belief and their trust that they were willing to accept. We know that they believed the message because in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul commended them for that. He said, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints. So think about how they received Christ. They heard the message, but then they believed the message. And that produced faith in them. Now this faith that he refers to when he says that he heard of their faith, this was faith that was not just an intellectual acceptance of the facts, but it went deeper than that. It was a trust that they were willing to place in Jesus himself. So that goes beyond what sometimes we think of when we think, I believe in Jesus. But are we willing to trust Him? Is our faith in what we hear about Jesus, or is our faith really in Jesus Himself? And have we come to know Him? That really is the question. So they believed and they received the faith. Not everyone does this in their lives. The Bible tells us that there are some soil that is by the wayside, that the gospel hits upon this soil and starts to maybe bring forth some result, but the person, Satan comes, takes away the seed, they forget all about it, so it doesn't have any effect in that person's life. Jesus described that some soils of the heart are hard and rocky, and they have weeds and different things that crowd out the Word of God so that it cannot sink and take root in that person's heart. It's the one, though, that He said, when it does reach into a good and honest heart, that it will bear fruit 20 and 40 and 60 and 80 and 100 fold. So the Colossians fell into that way, that when they heard the word of the gospel, the word of the truth, they believed and they trusted in Jesus. Their faith was in Christ at this point in their life. And it was also their love for the saints began to develop in their hearts for one another. As we come together and we begin to worship together on the first day of the week and we sing praises to God, we also get to know one another. And the more we get to know one another, we begin to grow and love each other as Jesus instructed that we are to do. We become a part of a community of fellow Christians, brethren in Christ, all set apart and sanctified and seeking to serve and honor and glorify Him. So the faith of the Colossians was evidenced in their impact that it had on their lives, where there was an obedience that associated with their faith. And it actually made a huge difference in the way that they had been living. And they began to change their lives and bring them into the way of Jesus Christ. And this is what the Bible refers to as they repented. There was a repentance that took place in the Colossians as they learned about Jesus and came to know Him. We see that again in chapter 1 and verse 21. Think about that again. He said, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight." So He said that you once who were alienated. The fact that He uses this word that they were once alienated, that tells us that their behavior has changed as He is writing this letter. They have repented of their sins, in other words, and they have now been reconciled to God. That is how the process of repentance works in a person's life. Not only that, but when He's later writing to them in chapter 3 of Colossians, He goes into more detail about how their lives were changed and how they continue to need to change. We don't reach a point where we come forward on a Sunday morning and we say, "Well, I repent of my sins and I confess my faith in Jesus Christ." And that is all the repentance we need to do in our life? No. As a matter of fact, we continue to need to repent and confess our sins, because we all fall short. Even once we begin to follow Jesus Christ, we stumble and we fall short. And therefore, repentance continues to be part of our lives as we follow Jesus. We pick ourselves back up. We confess our sins. We ask His forgiveness, and He's promised that He will continue to bless us with this. So he said in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now you break those things down and you see how most people are living today out in our society. People who don't know Christ. This is an accurate, a fair description of how many people live their lives. So we need to put those things to death. Some of them has to do with sexual impurity in our lives. Some of them has to do with just evil desires, evil thoughts that we have. And the desire for greed of earthly possessions, covetousness. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, this was the tenth and final commandment of the law of Moses. Thou shalt not covet. Now, God gave many of those commandments, as we're seeing in our Sunday morning study, that it was God, first of all, instructing them how they were to honor God in the different areas of life. But then, secondly, how they were not to dishonor their neighbor and harm their neighbor in any way. Some of those were mostly direct actions that they are forbidden. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. But then he came to the last and he said, thou shalt not covet. Covet is a desire to have what belongs to your neighbor. And whenever we have that burning desire and that consuming passion in our life, that I just want more of this world, I keep wanting all to have more that I can accumulate and acquire. But I do not have a control over it. I don't have a purpose that God wants me to be a steward of these things and use them wisely to His glory and share them with those that I come in contact that are in need. So there is a way for us to bring those things under control to Jesus Christ. And yet, we put to death those things which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, which is idolatry. Because of these things, he said, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So make no mistake. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And that's another reason why we need to be out committed and more zealous in our lives to want to share the message of Jesus. Jesus is the one who can deliver us, who can reconcile us to God and give us this new life and free us from this terrible way of life that has been brought and that has left us in bondage to Satan. But not only were the Colossians, were they able to hear the word of God and believe and have faith in Christ, repent of their sins, they were baptized. And the reason that we know that is later here in chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, in him you were also circumcised. Now he describes that they were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now we see that he is talking here about baptism, but he describes it in terms of comparing it with circumcision. That was from the Old Testament. It was a practice among the Jews. We're familiar with that. And many of the people that were living here in Colossae, they were uncircumcised. They were Gentiles for the most part. But they kept hearing people from the Jewish community would come and they would say, no, you need to be circumcised in order to become pleasing to God. You need to undergo the rite of circumcision among all the men. It had to be practiced. Otherwise, you cannot be acceptable to God. The Apostle Paul is showing, no, Christ has performed already that circumcision. And it is the circumcision not made with hands. It is the circumcision made with Christ, the circumcision of Christ. But what happened in circumcision? It was the cutting away, the removing of the flesh that took place. And he said, by circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Instead of putting our trust in an act of circumcision that has been brought down through the centuries from the time of Abraham, Christ has performed for us a circumcision that removes the real heart of the problem. The real heart of the problem is the practice of sin in our lives and the sins of the flesh. So Christ, when we are buried in baptism, it's through the work of God and through faith in the work of God that God performs a circumcision upon us. But it's a circumcision that is not with hands. It is a circumcision that is performed by God, in which we are taken from being a person filled with sin in our life. He cleanses us and separates that from our life, so that you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So here we see that there is a circumcision of Christ that he performs in the removal of the sins of the flesh. And that takes time. That takes place at the time of baptism. We see he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God. We put those things in the sequence that he is describing it. We can't help but see that baptism is a crucial point there in this process, that God operates and works in this changing of our life from sin to forgiveness. He performs that through the baptism when we are able to be obedient to Jesus Christ. This is also brought out in the book of Romans, of course, in Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. Where he says that we were buried with him through baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. So there is a powerful thing that happens in the life of a believer in Christ at the point of baptism. It's not something that we do, however. It's not done with the hands of men. It is done by the work of God. And we have to have faith in that work of God, that when I submit myself and I go down into the waters of baptism because of my faith in Jesus Christ, God at that time performs a powerful work of removal of the sins that I have committed. God removes them. He removes them because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. So it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It's not the water of baptism. The water of baptism is something that is used by God, but it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Baptism is just the point at which the blood of Jesus is applied to our sins, and the body of sin is removed. Before baptism, we were still in our sins. We're dead in our sins, alienated from God. But after we have been baptized, we are alive in Christ. What happened? God came and he performed the removal of the sins of the flesh. All the sins that we had committed in the flesh, when we are in those waters of baptism, God is performing His work, and we have to have faith in that. That is why when a new person comes out from the waters of baptism, they truly can rejoice, as we read early Christians doing. They rejoiced, and they went on their way rejoicing because they understood what had taken place. God had removed the sins that they had committed all through their lives. That was an act of grace. It is not an act of works on our part. It is an act of grace. And so there's no contradiction when the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we are saved by grace through faith. And yet we turn over to the book of 1 Peter and he says, baptism saves us. Not the removal of the conscience, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And some people would say, well, that is a contradiction because the Bible says that we are saved by grace. There's no contradiction. He says there is also an antitype which saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God performs the act of the work of removal of the sins of the flesh, but it takes place when we are under the baptism, burial with Jesus Christ. Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, we're buried with Christ, and we're raised with Christ to a new way of life. But now the Bible says, once we have been baptized into Christ, and the Colossians, all of this was written to the Colossians, he is emphasizing to them that they need to continue in the faith. In fact, that is one of the main reasons he is writing the letter, I believe, is to encourage them, to strengthen them, to comfort them in their life as Christians. He is writing to them as perhaps he has not ever met them in person. But he's concerned about them. And he knows that there are temptations. He knows that there are false teachings that abound in that region. So again, as he is speaking to them here in Colossians chapter 1, he again exhorts them that they are to continue in the faith. Steadfast, they're not to be removed from the hope that they were called by. And so we as Christians, we must continue in the faith. Once we have entered into the water of baptism and been raised up, we began a new life, but we need to continue in the faith. And so Paul makes that clear here in verse 23, chapter 1. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. See, Paul was very excited about what he was doing. The message he was able to share with Christians throughout the world. He was a prisoner at the time, and yet he was so thankful for the riches of Christ that he was able to bring forth. One of the things that Paul says that he was doing was he was praying for them. And he said in verse chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Living the Christian life, we need the power of God, and we need the knowledge. The greater the knowledge that we can gain of the Word of God and be filled with that knowledge, and it will give us wisdom, it will give us understanding of spiritual truth and be able to apply that in our lives. But we also get something else that he talks about that, and that is, he says, we also are strengthened with power through His might and for all patience and long suffering with joy. So Paul prayed that regularly for the Christians, that they would be able to experience that in their life. Also, he goes on to say in verse 13 of chapter 1 that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So, again, we were in bondage, but Christ delivered us from that power of darkness. He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and in that we have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins. God has changed us, he's conveyed us, transferred us from one kingdom of Satan and darkness to the kingdom of love of Christ. And in that is where we have these spiritual blessings. How do we get there? It's through hearing the gospel, believing, repenting, being baptized. God transfers us into his kingdom, where Jesus sits at the right hand of God as our preeminent head of the body. Now, in chapter 1, verse 15, many people had raised questions and still have questions about just exactly who Jesus is. And if we fall into the hands of some of the cults, they will try to convince us that Jesus is something less than the divine Son of God. If we fall into the meeting of the Jehovah's Witnesses who come knocking on our doors, they will persuade us that Jesus is a God. He is an angel, Michael. He is a created being, they would say. And so they will take away from the deity of Jesus Christ, who he truly is and who the Bible reveals him to be. If we listen to the Mormon missionaries who come knocking on our door, they will try to convince us also that Jesus was the son of Satan, who came about through a sexual relationship between God and Satan, and that therefore he is anything but the Son of God. So many of the cults make a perversion of the true nature of Jesus. That is one reason that Paul fills in here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Paul leaves no doubt in the mind of anyone who reads these verses who Jesus truly is. Jesus is before all creation. All things were made through him, whether visible or invisible. And in him all things consist. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the one who is holding this universe together while we are here on this small planet, rotating around the sun? Well, Paul makes it clear. There were some already in the church in Colossae who wanted to say that Christ alone was not enough provide these spiritual blessings for us. Christ maybe was some kind of a lower angel, maybe somewhere on the scale between God and man. He was some kind of an emanation, maybe a spiritual being. But they not at all willing to say the truth of the matter. No, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down from heaven to earth to die for our sins. And he is exalted sitting at the right hand of God. He's not some angel. He's not some emanation. He's not some intermediary that is something in between God and an angel and man. God, he is deity in the flesh. And he is our Lord. And he is the one that God has made the preeminence in the body, the church. He is the head of the church that we look to as our Lord and Savior. So we need to have a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is in order to come to our salvation. But in chapter 2, in verse 3, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, for those in also Laodicea, and many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, of the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and Christ." So there is a deeper understanding that we gain as we look into the pages of Scripture. We find that the treasures of wisdom are hidden in God's Word. We only find those when we go studying for them and digging in and spending time in the Word of God. We come to appreciate the depth of the riches of the wisdom of Jesus Christ that is found in the Word of God. So he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." The last thing that we all should take away is the thanksgiving that should be overflowing in our hearts as we think about our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, all because of his love and because of his grace, that God sent him down from heaven to be our Savior. And as we've received him, we need to walk in him. We need to be willing to be set apart from this world, to be brethren with one another in the family of God. And we want to live our lives in Christ Jesus, because that is the spiritual position God has placed us in when we came up out of the water of baptism. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to close and invite you to commit your life to Jesus Christ, just as the Colossians did. And so we're going to stand together and sing. And we invite you to come as we sing this coming song that we have, "Just As I Am."
Just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come.